Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
So with that, let's jump into God's Word together. Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 43. We're studying the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. The soundtrack of my quarantine so far has been my three-year-old daughter, Lucy, who you just met, dancing around our apartment singing, "I wish I could be the perfect daughter." And when I first heard that, I was like, oh good heavens, what have I done to my child that she doesn't think she's the perfect daughter? And then my wife says, "No, it's not us. It's from Moana, the Disney movie." Oh, good. Moana is a brilliant film that Disney Pixar has come out with. They tell yet again another incredible and very relatable story. It's a story about a girl who's lost her history and her hero and her hope. Why? Because she's lost her story itself. Moana grows up on an island in the Pacific. She's the daughter of the chief of the island. She, Moana, is being groomed herself to one day become the chief of her people. The conflict is, no matter how much her father tries to indoctrinate her by telling her, "Moana, you and our people may never go beyond the reef that surrounds our island." No matter how much he wants her to know that, she just wants to go. "See the line where the sky meets the sea? It calls me." And our whole family is like, "Yes, it calls us too, Moana. In fact, anything outside of our apartment calls us. We just want to go. It calls me." The question that she is trying to answer at the beginning of the film is this: is there more beyond the reef? Is there more to my story, to the story, to my existence, to everything beyond the reef? That's actually a really good question for 21st century people like you and me to answer also. Why? Because you and I are told on a daily basis that there is nothing beyond the reef of our own lives and existences. The story comes to us from many directions. It comes like this: that this, all we know and all we feel and all we long for and experience, is as measurable and as finite as it actually seems. At the end of the day, or rather at the beginning of the day, all of this is just one big accident when a couple hot substances rubbed together and exploded long, long ago. Carl Sagan famously said, "We are a way for the universe to know itself because the cosmos is within us. We're made of star stuff." And he makes it sound so romantic and so exciting and so connected to everything, but that's really just a romantic way of saying that all this is an accident and none of it has meaning. That the human experience is this: you're born, and you live, and you die, and that's it. And any meaning you're going to get, you're going to have to make it yourself. And so do the best you can, and try not to hurt anybody while you're doing the best you can to make meaning. We've lost our story, people. Our whole world has lost its story. Like Moana, we lost her story, until one day when her crazy grandmother takes her to a cave She shows her the inside of the cave, and it's full of her story. Actually, it's full of boats, really, really big boats. And she discovers, oh, our people are voyagers. Our people are seafaring people. All of it suddenly makes sense now, my story, because I understand my history. And soon she would understand her hero and her hope. And in essence, that is what is happening when Paul and Barnabas arrive at Antioch in Pisidia. They arrive and they tell these people, listen, we want you to know your story so that you can know your history, so that you can know your hero and all of the hope that is connected to him. And you know what, church? They want the same thing for you this morning. So let me set the stage for our story about the story beyond the reef. I'll read Acts 13, verses 13 to 15. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. Okay, again, more names and places. Let's take another look at the map that I want to show you. This is, again, the map from the ESV Study Bible. Last week, we finished down there at the bottom with our tour through the island of Cyprus, finishing with the conversion of the proconsul. From Paphos, Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark sail up to Asia Minor, as you can see, and Perga was their first listed stop. Now, they didn't stay long in Perga because it was a total disaster, all right? Why? What happens? That doesn't sound like a total disaster to me. Well, it's very casually mentioned here, but John Mark left them to go back to Jerusalem. Not a big deal, it seems here, but read Acts chapter 15. This was a very big deal. Why, we wonder? Why did John Mark leave Paul and his cousin Barnabas? Well, there are four possibilities that scholars imagine could be at play, okay? First, is he didn't like the fact that this ministry was going to be a ministry directed primarily at Gentiles. Like, that's where they were going to have their success. Two, his cousin was Barnabas, right? And when they arrived to Cyprus, it was Barnabas and Paul. By the time they left Cyprus, it was Paul and then Barnabas. And you don't do your cousin like that, right? You can't put up with that. Or three, he was homesick, totally possible. Or four, he was scared. Now, what would John Mark be scared of? Well, I would think the sudden change in plans to their journey that Paul has just made when they get to Asia Minor. Why was Paul changing their plans? Again, it is more speculation, but experts seem to think that Paul got malaria or something like malaria. After all, when you read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, one of the things you see Paul say is that the whole reason he ended up there preaching the gospel to the Galatians church is because he got sick, and that was where his sickness took him. So experts think that he sought relief from his sickness, perhaps malaria, by going to a higher elevation, which meant traveling north through Lycia, through some very dangerous and mountainous areas that were full of bandits. So John Mark, perhaps, is like, look, I was good with this whole missionary journey thing when it was a beach trip and it was checking out some islands in the coast, but mountains and the change of plans and malaria and dangerous bandits, John Mark, out. And he's gone. He abandons them. And so we find our missionaries in Antioch of Pisidia. Now, this is not Antioch that is close to Syria where we began our journey. You see there at the start on our map. Rather, this is Antioch that is in the Roman province of Galatia. Yes, meaning Galatians, the people to whom Paul wrote his first letter. Just like last time, when they arrive to a new place, they go first to the synagogue, and that's where we find our missionaries, at the synagogue. In the service, the scriptures are read. Two places from the scriptures are read. And then Paul and Barnabas are asked by the rulers of the synagogue to stand up and deliver an exhortation or some sort of a sermon. That impromptu preaching is my reoccurring nightmare, aside from my most recent reoccurring nightmare, which is I can't figure out how to work my computer during one of these services. They're not afraid of it, right? This is actually the custom. They were expected to be asked to preach a sermon or give an exhortation. So they're ready for it. Paul, in verse 16, waves his hands, which is a funny detail. Why? Because he's interrupting that time in our service where we say, turn and greet your neighbor. Yes, that was in their service too. Getting everyone's attention to begin his sermon, which I'll read through the first part of verse 20, starting in verse 16. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. So Paul begins to tell the story. And he starts to tell the story with Jewish history. Now that's significant because there are Jews in his audience, but there are more people who perhaps don't understand all of the story. Yes, there were Jews. There were Gentiles who had fully converted to Judaism. There were Gentiles who embraced God with their hearts but hadn't fully converted to Judaism just yet by being circumcised. And there were Gentiles who were just there because they were interested. Sort of like you might be tuning in because you're interested to figure out what all this Christianity and religious stuff is. As he starts to tell the story, he begins to tell Jewish history. Where does he start Jewish history? Well, where you should start Jewish history, which is with the patriarchs, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God chose them, Paul says. Then he flashes forward to Egypt, where we're told that God grew his people and God prospered them. And when things got really, really bad, slavery in Egypt under a wicked Pharaoh, guess what God did? God rescued them with a mighty power. That's the Exodus. And then for about 40 years in the wilderness, I love the way the ESV translates this. It's good. It's good with the Greek. God put up with them. God put up with them in the wilderness. Then after that, God defeated the Canaanites for them, and then God gave them the land of Canaan, just like God had promised to Abraham, their ancestors. Now, there are three things I want you to notice about this history of Judaism, okay? The first is answer this question. Who is driving the story forward? Who is doing all the action? It's not God's people. It's God himself. Listen to God's action words in the story Paul tells. God chose, God prospered, God delivered, God put up with their mess, God overthrew, God gave the promised land. You see it? God is moving the story forward. Second, ask yourself, what kind of story is this? The answer has to be, it's a rescue story, isn't it? It's a rescue story. God's people are in grave danger. They've made a mess. When their future hangs in the balance, what does God do? God acts again and he rescues again. And that, friends, is true of the big story of humanity. God is telling a big story throughout human history. Ever since Adam and Eve were thrown out of the Garden of Eden for their own mess, God has been on a rescue mission, rescuing us from the mess that we have made. Which third makes this a gracious story? The patriarchs did nothing to deserve to be chosen by God. God puts up with the Israelites in the wilderness who were bowing down to golden calves days after they were rescued with God's power and presence from slavery in Egypt. And God has been putting up with humanity ever since the beginning of time, ever since Genesis chapter 3. And is it because we deserve it? No, it's grace. Remember what grace is? Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. It's not because we deserve it that God rescues us. It's just because God is God and He's gracious. Oh, He's so, so gracious to us. That's humanity's history. Now, who is the hero of it all? Who is the hero? Second part of verse 20 through verse 22, Paul continues, "After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" So ask yourself, who is the history, or who is the hero of this story? Well, he starts by saying it's not any of the judges. No, it's definitely not any of the judges. In fact, you've got to be 18-year-old to buy a ticket in some places to go see that story, because it is so full of human scandal. It's embarrassing and hard to read. It's not any of the judges. It's not Saul, who started out okay and then he rejected God and God had to remove him. It's not David. Yes, David made some huge mistakes. David was pretty good, though, as a leader. It's not him, mostly because, as Paul's going to say later, David dies. And that's not the kind of hero we want. So who is the hero? When Moana, sorry to spoil it, it's her. And so maybe humanity wonders today, because we're all good humanists these days, maybe we are the heroes of the human story. Yeah, maybe it's us. And on days when you are tempted to believe that, turn on the news. I'll give you 30 seconds to see the dumpster fire that is humanity trying to rescue itself. It's not us. We're not the heroes of our story. Paul's going to say it's also not this guy named John the Baptist. Okay, then who is the hero of the human story? Verses 23 to 25. "From this man, David, from this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I'm not the one you're looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.'" Who is the hero? It's Jesus. Why is that good news? In the 1998 film called 8 Men Out, the story of the Chicago White Sox is told. They, if you know your baseball history, have been infamously dubbed the Chicago Black Sox because they got caught up in this whole gambling scandal back in 1919 and lost, they threw the 1919 World Series. The film shows this one scene. It's about Shoeless Joe Jackson, who you see in court. He's one of the baseball players on the team. And he's signing his admission of guilt in court. And he leaves the courtroom. He's getting ready to walk out of the courthouse, and you see him. He's relieved. Ah, I did the right thing, he's thinking. When he gets out of the courthouse, he's mobbed by all these people, reporters and cameras flashing at him saying, "What'd you tell them, Joe? Who's the mastermind of all this?" And then a little voice, a little high-pitched voice from a little boy breaks through all that chaos and asks this question. "Say it ain't so, Joe. Say it ain't so." What's the question in that statement? Please, please, did you fail me? Please tell me that you, my hero, didn't fail me. Friends, every single human hero, if he's not named Jesus, will break our hearts just like that and still leave us without being rescued. But not Jesus, says Paul, not Jesus. God has brought Israel the promised Savior, Jesus. And look what it says. Even the best of humanity, even John the Baptist, Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King Jr., Billy Graham, aren't worthy to do the servant's work of untying his dirty, smelly sandals. The hero's here. He's here. So Israel, God's chosen people, must have rejoiced, right? When God sent them the Messiah. Our hero's here. Did they rejoice? No. Listen to verses 26 through 29. "Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb." I wonder if you can hear it, people adjusting uncomfortably in their seats as Paul speaks and makes his Jewish audience really, really uncomfortable. Because the Jews did not welcome him. They didn't welcome their hero. Their heroes, their so-called heroes, their Jewish leadership didn't welcome him either. What did they do? They killed him. And their hero was left to decay in his tomb after dying a criminal's death. But Jesus is not a dying hero, is he? Not like David. He's not a dying, decaying hero. He's a living and rising hero, as Paul goes on to explain, starting in verse 30. "But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the Psalms. You are my son. Today, I have become your father. God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay." Do you hear what he's saying? Jesus, this Jesus is the hero that our hearts long for. Not only is he the hero who does no wrong, not only is the hero who can't be defeated, not even by death, he's alive, he's eternal, he's active, he's extending hope to people like you and me. That's the kind of hero our history, our hero, and now a real connection to hope. This is shaping up to be a good story that Paul is telling at the synagogue, but it's missing one very important piece: connection. Connection. There's an author of a book called The Storytelling Animal: How Stories Make Us Human. And that author says this: we are, as a species, addicted to story. Even when the body goes to sleep, the mind stays up all night telling itself stories. Isn't that fascinating? That being a species that is infatuated with story is one of the things that makes us unique from the rest of the animal kingdom. Why? Why are we as human beings so fascinated by stories? Why do you fill your days of quarantine with story after story after story? It's not just to pass the time. Why does a little girl crawl into her daddy's lap and before bed say, "Tell me a story, daddy"? Why is it that when you begin to drift in my sermon, I can tell you a story and get you back? What is it about stories that makes them so human? Connection. It's connection. Brain scientists, I learned this week, when they watch the human brain consuming a story, watch the brain release a hormone called oxytocin. This is a connecting hormone. It's called the cuddle hormone because in healthy brains, the cuddle hormone makes us feel like we're in the arms of someone we love. Ah, the brain hears a story, an opportunity to connect. I want that because I long for real human loving connection. In other words, we love stories so much because we feel connected to it, and our brains are doing this. It's telling us that we are invited into this story to experience it, to participate in it, and to know its hero. We want to be connected to the story. When my kids ask me to tell them a bedtime story, they don't want a story about Spy Kids. They want a story about Spy Kids whose names are Evie and Lucy and Fox. They want to be connected to it. The stories we most love are stories that involve us, connect us to our hero. Paul's got it on the edge of their seats. Can't you feel it? A resurrected, living, eternal, active Messiah. Oh, Paul, this is a good, good story. But what does it mean for us? Sure, the Jews here are connected to it historically and in bad ways because they played a part in its ending by killing Jesus. But the rest of us, we're not connected to him. But can we be? Paul, can this be my story? Can he be the hero of my story? And Paul says, yes! That's why he uses the word therefore in verse 38. Let me finish our story. Therefore, my friends, listen to how intimate he is. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. What is Paul saying? He's saying, this is your story. This could be your history He can be your hero. This can be your hope. He's saying that to them nearly 2,000 years ago. And guess what? This morning, wherever you are and whenever you're watching this, he's saying that to you too. Verses 38 and 39. Therefore, my friends, listen. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses. God is inviting you into this rescue story. Jesus' death was no ordinary death of an innocent man, was it? No. Paul says it was a justifying death. Jesus took your sins to the cross to pay for them. He died for your sins so that when you are trusting in him, your sins don't count against you anymore. They've counted against him. Justification, someone said, means just as if you had never sinned. God of the universe looks at you and sees none of your sin when you are trusting in Christ as your hero. It's grace. I told you, it's all of grace. It's a gracious story for you. Now, Paul doesn't mess around. He doesn't just end with good news. He ends with a warning, and he quotes in verse 41, the book of Habakkuk, saying, look, there's destruction for those who try and rescue themselves, for those who try and trust in the wrong hero, just like the Babylonians wiped Jerusalem out 600 years before. Those who reject God's story of salvation and God's Savior will be wiped out. Listen, this is hard for our 21st century ears to hear, but it's good. This is not God just being mean, saying, I'm going to get you. This is God lovingly warning you. Listen, there are real consequences for rejecting Jesus. I love you too much to not warn you of those consequences. Writing your own story and trusting in the wrong hero. He wants what's best for you. And so he's inviting you, come. Come and rest in the loving arms of Jesus, your hero. Find connection to God through Jesus Christ. This means that you, as a person, your experience, your life, well, they mean something very much to God, so much so that God would give his son to redeem it all and restore it all. It means you fit within his grand story of salvation, of rescue. It means that you don't have to be the hero of your life anymore. It means that you don't have to look to heroes and hope in heroes who are going to disappoint you. And even if they don't disappoint you, they still die. It means Jesus can be the hero of your story. And every human heart longs for a hero like Jesus. Rest, church, rest in his arms. Back in 1983, someone was walking outside of a shopping mall near Atlanta, Georgia, when they heard the cry of a baby. It was coming from a dumpster. They walk over to the dumpster, and sure enough, there's a baby in there wrapped up in a blanket, abandoned. That baby was this woman here. Her name is Amanda Jones. If you look at that picture, you can tell that Amanda is on a quest to find her rescuer. She wants to find the person who saved her that day. And thanks to social media and this picture going viral, which, by the way, if you like, share this video, perhaps, who knows, we could be a part of the rescue. She's found some of the rescuers. So she found Officer Joyce, who oversaw her case. And she said that knowing Joyce, listening to the story Joyce told about baby Amanda, made her feel like she had a new heart. She found the paramedics who were there. It warmed her heart to know that these two paramedics held her in their arms, warming her little cold body. She says, I owe it all to my rescuers, my husband, my children, my adopted parents. We owe it all to our rescuers. And so just imagine what it's going to be like the day she meets the true rescuer. Imagine how she's going to feel. It's going to all make sense when she meets the hero. Listen, if you haven't met that hero yet, this morning I'm telling you who he is. He's Jesus. Nobody. Look around, try. Nobody will love you like Jesus loves you. Put your trust in him. If you're watching and you already know Jesus, you're already his follower, but you're like me and you're weak and you forget, then remember. Remember the hero. Remember how he rescued you. Remember how he lived for you. Remember how he died for you. Remember how he rose for you. Remember how he is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you. Remember how he found you and breathed life into your dead heart. Remember how he loves you. And the words of our missionaries in verse 43, continue in the grace of God by living your story as a part of his beautiful story. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for telling us a story. You know exactly what our hearts want to hear. It's not just a story that sounds good and looks good on paper and it's told throughout history, but it's our story. Thank you, Lord, for this good story of our rescue through Jesus Christ. Would you please give us hearts that are eager every day, every moment for the rest of our lives to run into the arms of our hero, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Please give us lives, give us stories that line up with your good and beautiful story of restoring all things, making all things new. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.